Hey, really, really glad you're here. And especially if you're new with us at any of our campuses, we're just honored that you'd be with us. We hope you feel just welcome, and we hope to meet you at the end of the service as well. But if you were here last weekend, you know that we started a brand new series called When God Seems. And what we talked about was that every single one of us that believes in God, and this doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, we've all experienced something that we have in common, and that is there have been times and seasons in our life where God just didn't operate the way we thought he should. Maybe we prayed to God and asked him for something. We even pleaded, and it just didn't come through the way we thought, or we just asked God for something we thought was so simple, and it just didn't happen. And so we've been left with this kind of heavy question that we talked about last week, which is this: what do you do when God doesn't do what you think he should do? I mean, some of us, we felt that pretty heavily on Thursday night, right? I mean, how'd the Seahawks win? Come on, God. Seahawk haters, you know. But in all reality, what we said is there's really four words that summarize for a lot of us how we feel. We feel that, you know, God seems indifferent. He seems uncooperative. Oftentimes, God seems late or unfair. And based on the number of emails and just conversations I had last week, here's what I thought. God, you orchestrated, you know, we plan our series a year in advance. You orchestrated this series for this time for a reason. Because I just received so many things and just heartbreaking stories that people are going through right now. I mean, in the last couple weeks, there's been two families I know of that lost a 14-year-old and a 22-year-old. There's a man who walked up to me last weekend and said he's just been pleading with his wife for months if she would just come back home. And it's just not changing. You know, people told me about illnesses and sicknesses that there's really no end in sight for them. And then someone walked up to me and they said, and this was tough to hear, that their cat ran away. And some of you don't get that because you weren't here last week, but that's what I'm saying, y'all. It's like, but we just know that sometimes we fall into these seasons. And what we saw last week is we looked at the life of John the Baptist and we saw that if we go through these seasons without the right perspective, it can cause us to doubt a lot of things we know about God. For some of us, it causes us to doubt whether we even thought God existed. I mean, it's almost like we began to believe that, you know, hey, if God's this uncooperative, if God's this indifferent or late or unfair, maybe God doesn't exist. I mean, God, if you're not gonna answer my prayer, maybe you're not even there. And so I just wanna address this really quickly, because if you can't get over this hurdle when God seems, you know, uncooperative, it might be hard for you to hear anything else we talk about in the message today. So I just wanna say this, it's just a statement that's in your notes. God's lack of cooperation isn't actually an argument against his existence, as much as we may feel it is. Because emotionally, we're like, God, where are you? You must not be there. I wanna put it this way. If someone's lack of cooperation was an argument against their existence, then some of us would have kids that are running around going, my parents don't exist. They don't. My mom and dad are not real. You know, some of us guys on occasion would say, I think my wife is a figment of my imagination. I don't think she's there. See, what I know, I just want you to understand, like, rationally, someone's cooperation is not an argument for or against their existence. But sometimes that's what we put upon God. Now, for a lot of us, that's not our issue. We still believe in God. We still believe he exists. Our issue sometimes is that we were taught or we grew up in a religious environment where we were told, if you just have enough faith, if you pray the right way and you're righteous, God will always answer your prayers. Some of us grew up in an environment like that. So when God doesn't come through for us, we think the issue's us. Like, this, there's a problem with me. I don't have enough faith. I'm not praying the right way. Or we were told, if you just give, God will. Or if you just get served, you start coming to church every weekend. But what we're going to see all throughout this series, we saw it last week and we're going to see it this week as well, is that all throughout Scripture, there are men and women who felt exactly like we do. They felt like God was indifferent. They felt like God was uncooperative, and they felt like God was late and sometimes unfair. And so today, as we're in week two of the series, I want to look at this. I want to look at when God seems uncooperative. And I want to look at this looking at the life of a man in Scripture and something he went through, a season he went through, where he just thought God was uncooperative, and it's the life of the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The reason I think the life of Paul is so significant is because if there was ever someone that should have had the ability of saying, God, you should cooperate with this very simple request I have of you, I think it would be the Apostle Paul. Because outside of Jesus in the New Testament, there was no one that did more to spread the name of Jesus. I mean, Paul planted more churches than anyone. I mean, Paul was this faith-filled man that God did incredible things through. I mean, he was always doing miracles through the life of Paul. Paul wrote, I don't know if you know this or not, Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament. I mean, he was this amazing, godly man. And we know God loved him, and we know Paul loved God. I mean, if you think of the most godly person you know in your life, their resume pales in comparison to Paul. I mean, in the midst of him planting all these churches, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was put in prison. I mean, he was like abandoned by even his friends. He was bit by a snake at one point. And yet here we find him where he hits a point in his life where he has this ailment that hits him. It's an oppression. It's something that's an issue in his life that's very painful. And he goes to God and he makes a very simple request of God. And Paul, even Paul, finds that God seems uncooperative. Now we're going to look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians is a book that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. Many of them, those people were struggling in their faith. We're going to kind of pick up the conversation a little bit in the middle of it. So just to set the scene, in chapter 12, Paul has been telling the church in Corinth that God has revealed all these amazing things to him and given them this amazing mission. And then Paul says this, starting in verse 7. He says, therefore, in other words, God's revealed all these things to me, so therefore, to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given. This word given, so interesting to me because it's the same root word for the Magi when they gave gifts to Jesus the very first Christmas. And we know Jesus got hooked up at Christmas, okay? He got, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which that doesn't mean a whole lot to us other than the gold. But those were some of the most extravagant and expensive gifts you could get at that time. This is the same word we use if we were sitting around the Christmas tree and we were telling someone, I'm going to give you something amazing. So we're kind of left thinking like, Paul, what's this amazing gift that you got? And so he tells us, I got a thorn in my flesh. What? Yeah, I got a thorn in my flesh. He goes on to tell us, it's a messenger from Satan to torment me. Paul, I think you used the wrong word. That's not a gift. That's a curse. He says, no, it's a gift. And what's so interesting, this word thorn, it's the only place in the New Testament it's used. Here's what it means. It means a constant, nagging, persistent issue in your life. It's painful and it's not going away. And the tense of the word used in this sentence means it's not something that happens like here and there once a month, once a year. It's something every day you wake up and it's there again. It's a thorn in your side. This is where we actually get that term, a thorn in your side, which some of you have used over and over again, to refer to your mother-in-law, to refer to your ex-wife or your ex-husband. Some of you refer to your boss or your, a professor or a teacher you have. You've used this term. You didn't even know you were quoting scripture, and you were. And also, Paul goes on and he tells us this. He goes, this thorn tormented me. So not only was it painful, but this word torment is only used twice in scripture. Once here with Paul, and it literally means to be slapped around. You're just getting slapped around, beaten around. Also used when Jesus was beaten. So not only is it painful, but it's humiliating and it's debilitating. And Paul's trying to tell us, hey, God, this is something that's actually hindering me, I believe, from the work that you've given me to do. It's a thorn in my flesh. And so we're left kind of wondering, Paul, what is this thorn that in your flesh? You know what's amazing? We're not told what it is. We're not told. And so, people have debated and speculated for forever what it might be. Some people think it's an actual physical ailment, like Paul may have had epilepsy, or maybe he had a speech impediment that hindered what God wanted to do, or maybe he had his eyesight, he had issues with his eyesight, because he mentions that later on in other books. But what's interesting, this word thorn in that culture, the Greek word, it wasn't just used to refer to something physically. It was also used to refer to just a general oppression. So others have guess that maybe this issue was just a constant battle that Paul had in his life. Maybe it was bitterness. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was lust. Maybe it was depression. Some people think it was depression, and I'll tell you what, honestly, you go read the book of Acts and see what Paul went through. if I went through half of that, if most of us went through half of that, we'd find ourselves depressed as well. I used to have really strong opinions about what I believe this thorn was in Paul's flesh. I thought I knew. But the more I read this passage, I am convinced that we are not told what it is on purpose. And here's why. If we knew exactly what Paul's issue was, here's what we'd be tempted to say. That's not mine. That's not my thorn. But because we're not told, and I believe on purpose, all of us get to write ourselves into the story. Here's why. I bet you every single one of us here today has a thorn right now we're dealing with. Some big, some small. What's yours? For some of us, it's a relationship that's just, it's been bad for a while and it doesn't seem like it's getting better. For some of us, it is an illness or a sickness that we just constantly wake up every day and deal with. For some of us, it's a child or wayward child, or you know, maybe it's a constant debilitating thing that it affects us mentally or maybe even physically. You know, for others of us, maybe it's something else. You know, maybe it's a job situation or finances. For some of us, it's our spouse. It's like they just poke us every single day. And then we show up to church and we're sitting next to them and they poke us again. They're like, you need to listen to that guy. You're like, what about you? You know, it's like this is just the issue we go through. For some of us, you know what? For some of us are single. And here's what we're thinking. Hey, God, I've been single for a long time. I'm not even asking for a mate. I'm asking for one good date. That's it, one. God, this is a church of 30,000. How about one? That's it. And so we just find ourselves in these seasons where it just feels so debilitating. But here's what you know about Paul's thorn. It was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. And he's going, God, it's hindering me from what I think you want to do in my life. So in our lives, I mean, just think, make it personal. In our lives, when we have something that's painful, humiliating, and debilitating, a thorn in our flesh, what do? We pray to God to take it away. This is exactly what Paul does. Verse 7, he says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. God, I'm just pleading, take it away. And this word pleaded, it is so deep. This does not mean that Paul woke up on Monday and you know prayed over dinner, and then Tuesday prayed over dinner, and Wednesday prayed over breakfast, and then Wednesday afternoon's like, heck, this isn't going away, I give up. You know, that's not what this means. This likely means there were 3 seasons in Paul's life where for days and months, he prayed the same exact prayer. God, take it away. And that's where our story intersects with Paul, isn't it? Because that's exactly where some of us are today. You have prayed over and over and over again for God to just do something that you know he could do. And we're left just going like, God, I'm pleading with you. And then we start bargaining with God. Like, God, I'll go to church every weekend. I know I miss sometimes. God, I'll start DVRing the football games so I don't miss on Sundays, which you should do anyways, by the way, men. That's what every you know, Jesus lover does. He said, you DVR the game, you show up to church. You know, but then we start saying things like this. Well, I'll serve. I'll start giving, God. I mean, I'll do whatever. In my life, there's been seasons where I've prayed so hard for God to do something. And I'm just like, God, throw me a line. And I'm not asking for a TV. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for a new car. I'm asking for something so noble. It seems so righteous to me. And it seems so simple that God would answer this request. I remember one season for an entire year, I prayed over and over again. I fasted 3 times that year for almost 2 weeks each time, no food. And I just took all that time that I would have been eating and I just prayed and I thought, for sure God will answer this. Have you been there? I mean, you're just praying over and over again. Well, Paul gives us the answer God gave him. And I'm just telling you, I know some of you don't believe this book. You think it was made up or your college professor said, you know, he proved to you that this was just, you know, it was just meant to fool people. But when you see the reply that God gave Paul, for me, I'm just telling you, this proves to me that this book isn't made up. Because if you were making this up to fool people, you would have never put this in the Bible, ever. Paul gives us the answer. Here's what he says. The answer was, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Listen to what he's saying. The answer's no, Paul. I'm not taking it away. But it's not just no, it's no with a promise. Here's the promise God gives Paul. I'm gonna give you grace. I'm gonna give you endurance. I'm gonna give you enough of me to be able to to go through this season with me, and I'm still gonna make a difference with your life. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So Paul helps us with something that's kind of hard, because this messes with some of our theology. See, sometimes God says no, but his no is always attached with a promise. What's the promise? The promise is, my grace, I will help you endure what you're going through, Paul. But there's more. And this may be even harder for some of us. God just doesn't say no. He goes on to say this to Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. This is so loaded. You can glance right over this verse and miss what God's saying to Paul. Here's what God's saying. All of us want God's power in our life. We want God to rain down his power in our life, in our marriage, in our kids, in our work, in our job. And we want that. And here's this word perfect. It means the highest level to fulfillment. In other words, here's what God's telling Paul. My power will never get higher in your life. It will never be this much but through weakness. None of us want to sign up for that, do we? I mean, who wants to sign up for that? Our version of God's power raining down in our lives is we're like, God, hey, don't use my weakness. Use my strength and my talent and my ability. See, here's how it plays out in our minds. We want to be the guy in the end zone with the football in one hand and our hand pointing to God in the other hand going like, yes, God, you did this through me. We want to be rounding third base after hitting the home run, the game-winning home run. Yeah. We want to be on a magazine cover or on a platform at work accepting the award and thinking, God, if you'll just do that, God, if you'll just leverage my strengths and my abilities when I get in front of people, yeah, sure, I might dab once, but then I'm going to point my finger to you. I'm going to give you all the glory, God. It's all for you. Who of us says, hey, God, I want to sign up for you to use my weaknesses to display your power? It's like, how many books when you go to the bookstore or business section, do you see leveraging your weaknesses? Well, no, it's all about leveraging. That's not what we want. And yet here's God telling Paul, no, my power is displayed to its maximum through weakness. Can we just be honest with each other, though? I mean, you're only as good as you are honest. Are the stories in your life that have impacted you the most, are they about people that had talent and ability and they grew up in the perfect home and they got straight A's in college, they got hired, made a ton of money, and they're just ultimately successful out making a difference in our world? Do those stories motivate you? If we were honest, those are the stories we often look down upon. It was so easy for them. Of course they're successful. The stories that have motivated us the most are the stories of people that have overcome a major obstacle or thorn or issue in their life. I mean, go watch ESPN 30 for 30. Why do we love that, men? I mean, ladies, go watch the movies that you love the most. I mean, go think about the people in your life. Get honest, the people whose stories have inspired you the most. Their stories all contain an element of having to move beyond something that would be considered a weakness. Those are the stories we love. In my own life, the stories that have motivated my faith the most are when I look at people and I say, I'm not sure I could go through what you're going through. In my CCV small group this past week, we were having a conversation on this topic, and in the corner is a couple that I know really well, and their son has suffered from debilitating seizures almost his entire life. Last year, he was in the ICU. He almost died. He went into cardiac arrest. And they were pretty quiet throughout the night, and then at some point, they piped up, and here's what they said. We came to realize about Ryan, their son, that if it never changed, God never changed our situation, and they have prayed, and they have prayed, and we have prayed, and others have prayed, and they said, if it never changes, we have come to the conclusion that God will still use this for something good. And silence fell over the room. And nobody said this, but I think here's what we were all thinking. I wonder if I have that kind of faith. I wonder. But I know they weren't bluffing, and here's why. Because as a pastor walking through people who've been through tons of thorns and oppressions and afflictions, I've heard people say over and over again the same thing. I've heard people say, that issue in my life, I would never take it away. And I'm sitting there going, what? How do you get there? I don't know the full formula, but I know one thing it takes. It takes you falling to your knees in prayer, just like Paul. He pleaded for these three seasons of his life, and Paul's gonna teach us something about prayer that is so big. Here's what Paul teaches us. Prayer isn't just a rope to pull God towards our will. Prayer is not a rope that we get to latch around God and say, God, come do what I want you to do. No, prayer is actually a rope that connects us to surrender to God's will. I want to give you a visual that maybe will help you with just kind of a posture of prayer. And this is so difficult. I promise you, this is difficult for me. But if this helps you. See, a lot of times we approach prayer as if it's this rope, and we know it's powerful. All throughout Scripture, we're told to present our request to God. And so, you know, sometimes we get our lasso of prayer out, and we get it all, you know, lined up. And, you know, for those of you that are, you know, actual cowboys out there, please don't make fun of my skills, what I'm about ready to do, okay? Just give me some grace. But this is what we do, I'm telling you. We get lined up with God, and we're like, God, I am going to pray, and I've got you, I'm praying to you, and I'm gonna pull you in my direction for you to do what I want you to do. And by the way, that's not bad. We're told to request, present your request to God. But here's what God's asking from us. This is not a one-way street where you just pull God. God's asking us, you have your rope around the King of the universe. God's asking us, will you surrender to wherever God wants to take you with your request? That is hard. See, here's what I wrote in your notes. Prayer includes both asking and trusting. It's both. Now, which one are we better at? You know the answer. We're amazing at asking. We stink at trusting. I do. I mean, and this is hard for us that are Americans especially. I think people in other countries don't struggle sometimes as much as we do because we've grown up in the American way. It's like we like walking into Burger King and they've lived their life off the slogan, have it your way. Well, that's what I want. And God's saying, no, you need to change the slogan to, God, I want it your way. I'm gonna trust you in the midst of these requests. How hard is that sometimes? See, Paul's come to this deep understanding of who God is. And so he gives us some more insight. Verse 9, he goes on to say this, therefore, here's what I've learned, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I'm gonna boast. What? See, here I think is what Paul's trying to teach us, and some of you are here today to hear this one thing. God works most powerfully through me when I'm least reliant on myself. God's power works most in you when you're least reliant on yourself. And oftentimes the only way we get there is we find ourselves in situations where we say, God, I give up. I have nothing but you left. I'm turning over control to you. But Paul's just teaching us. And he says, he knows this is hard. He went through it himself. It's so uncomfortable to even think about that, especially for us guys in the audience, because we're fixers. We want to do it on our own strength and our own might. And when you finally give up and say, God, I got to trust you. See, here's what I think Paul's telling us. If you believe, and I believe most of us do, if you believe God has the power to change your circumstance like this, but he hasn't, or he doesn't, and he may not, then you have a choice. It is a choice. You can choose to actually receive this as a gift that has a promise and a purpose attached to it. What's the promise? Paul told us. The promise is, God says, my grace is sufficient. I will help you endure anything that you're going through, that every single morning you can wake up and you're going to be able to put one foot in front of the other, and I am still going to use your life and make a difference in your life in this world. Now, what's the purpose behind this thorn or our pain? Well, that's what we all want to know, isn't it? And the reality is we have to open our eyes and our ears, and many times we will not find what that purpose is for sometimes later down the road. But we know enough stories that God has a promise and a purpose attached to many of the weaknesses that we feel in our life. Let me show you a few things I think we can learn from this passage. And then I want you to hear from someone who has real moral authority on this, has been through it. See, here's what we learn. We learn that we have permission to ask God to remove our thorns. We have permission and we are encouraged to come before our Heavenly Father and to present our request to Him. He asks us to do that. But at the same time, God has permission to say no. He's God and we're not. And we may not understand why. God doesn't always say no. Oftentimes God says yes, but He has permission. And what we have to realize is in the midst of it all, this is what Paul's trying to teach us. God may showcase His power through our weakness if we'll let Him. Some of us, this messes with our theology. It messes with our assumptions about God. God, I want a God that when I go to God, I rub the magic, you know, genie, and He just comes out and does whatever I want. But if this messes with your assumptions about God, can I put this in a broader context? Jesus, the night before He's gonna die, comes before His Father, Jesus, who is perfect without sin. And here's what He says. Jesus knelt down and prayed, Father, if You are willing, in other words, God, I know You can do this. Would You take this cup from me? Would You not allow the thorn and the suffering and the affliction I'm getting ready to experience, would You not allow that to happen? And then He gives us the posture we're supposed to have. It's the perfect posture. He says this, yet not my will, but Yours, God, be done. Do you understand what hung in the balance if God would have answered Jesus' prayer? Many of us would not have any hope today. I wonder what hangs in the balance for some of us today in dealing with this thorn in our side, whatever it might be. So the takeaway I'm going to give you today is not easy. Can I just give you that up front? This is really, really hard. But I'm going to ask you with whatever that thorn is in your life to ask this question, and it's a hard question. Is there something good or a bigger purpose I'm overlooking with what I'm going through? Can I peel the onion back and not let you off the hook a little bit? For some of you, you have a thorn in your life, and it's an issue, and it's actually the thing that drove you back to God. Some of you are sitting in the seat you're in right now only because of this issue in your life. And God needs to remind you of how He used this thorn. And maybe God needs to remind you that you need to continue to take steps toward Him. For some of us here today, the thorn in our life, you know who's watching us, how we handle it? Our kids, our grandkids, our family, our wife, people around us that we love. And what hangs in the balance of how we handle our thorn is their faith in God and how they'll be able to handle their thorns in the future. That's what hangs in the balance. For some of us, our thorn has kept us on the sidelines for a long, long time. It's like we're on the injured reserve and we've got this issue and God can't use us. God's telling some of you to get off the bench and get in the game. For others of us, if we were honest, our thorn is legitimately a relationship, maybe our spouse or significant other. And here's what we say to God. God, I'm not praying to You. I mean, it's not that I'm not praying to You. I pray all the time. But our prayer goes like this. God, would You change my spouse? Maybe God's waiting for you to pray a different prayer, which is, God, please change me. I can't control my spouse. I can only control me. Can I talk to you singles in the room today? Some of you have been single and it's been a thorn in your side for a long time. And it hurts and it's deep. And you've begun to believe that God doesn't care. And here's what else you've begun to believe. All guys are jerks and all women are crazy. Right? That's it. The first one I know is not true. I don't know, but I mean, the second one is to be, it's a joke. It's a joke. Laugh. But here's what God maybe wants to tell you. Until you begin to put your identity in God instead of what someone of the opposite sex thinks about you, you will never have true power in your life. As a matter of fact, for many of you, you feel weak. And the reason why you don't realize this is because you're fully dependent on what someone else thinks about you versus what God says about you. And God is waiting for you to put your full identity in him before he brings along someone else. See, we push against affliction so much in our life. It's like the plague. We avoid it like the plague. And yet what we have to admit at some point is that these thorns in our lives oftentimes push us in a direction where God works powerfully through our weakness. This is what the story of Paul's thorn teaches us, because God did not take it away. He used it to display his power. Could God be waiting to display his power in and through you? That's the story of Katie. She's a 22-year-old on our Midtown campus, and her story will stretch you and push you to really think about your own life. Watch this.
That they had told my parents originally when they were going to adopt me about my medical issues was they knew I was born blind in my left eye. They knew I had some sort of like congenital cataract building in my right eye. And then they knew I had a heart murmur and then like some sort of weird disease that they didn't know exactly what it was, but they said it would probably come to light later on in my life. And it took 13 years for us to discover I had Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. Ehlers-Danlos syndrome starts becoming more intense as you're turning into your teens. And so during my whole entire teenage years, it was kind of more like I was always at the doctor's offices. I was always either in the ER or at the hospital for some sort of a test or blood draw or stuff like that. Phoenix Children's was kind of like my second home. It was kind of just became my norm, and I kind of accepted it as my normal.
When your child hurts, you're hurting. And it was always hard. It was always hard. And I think that drove me to the Lord's feet to say, Father, you have to help me. I want her to be healed. I can't heal her. The doctors sometimes were not able to do what you would hope they would do. And so you would just have to go to the Lord. And see, that increased my depth of trust in him, because I think as an early on Christian, I didn't trust him very much.
I've had a lot of nights too of not knowing if I would wake up the next morning because of being so sick, and just having to trust the Lord through that and just being secure in his presence and knowing that like he's got this. Even if the doctors don't, I know God's got this. I definitely have moments where I do cry and like I'm just kind of like over it, but I know that like even the Lord's brought so much like grace and blessings through it, and he's taught me so much that I wouldn't probably change it for anything. I've learned so much more about being patient and learning to just trust the Lord in that.
Well, the funny thing about Kate is the more fun she gets and the more animated she gets, I've learned over time, because she's told me, Mom, it's sometimes when I'm like that, when I'm so joyful, it's because I'm in such bad pain. So she will use the joy to break through the pain. It's just who she is. Mm-hmm. She's tapped into the joy of the Lord.
And that manifests itself everywhere she goes. I mean, with other people, with not just us. It's funny, we've come to this term that we call the Katie effect. Because when she's with some people or in a room or comes into a room, she can change the atmosphere just by her face, by her demeanor, by the joy that she exudes. I mean, it's amazing. It's a manifestation, I think, of the Holy Spirit in Katie's life.
Suffering isn't a bad thing. I think suffering is such a thing that, like, people don't want to talk about it. People don't want to go there. But I think it is such a beautiful area that we get to really, I don't know, have a partnership with the Lord in such a way that you otherwise would never have if your life was always going dandy and you were happy all the time and having everything perfect. I think the sufferings have definitely been able to help me find more joy in life. God meets us most in our suffering, and why wouldn't I be thankful for that?
Yeah. What a powerful story, huh? And what powerful words that Katie shared there. I think she summed up Ashley's message really, really well when she said this. She said something to the effect that suffering can actually be beautiful. Man, that's hard to imagine. But she went on to say that suffering can lead us to this partnership with God that may not be possible through any other means. And I think that's challenging for all of us, that no matter what we're going through, as Ashley said, it gives us great resolve to continue to seek God through those circumstances and also seek how God's goodness and his purpose through those things we're going through in life. Let's close out our time in a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for Katie and her story and her life, how she inspires us. And God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your promises that no matter our weaknesses, no matter the thorns in our flesh, God, that your power can be made perfect in our weakness. God, may we continue to seek you through good and bad. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.